you would with me this morning, please turn in your Bibles. This is a sermon older than me that I have redone and rewritten. And in my knowledge, it's been since 1996. I thought about 1996 for a moment. Pat and I were this morning, and her mom and dad were sitting in the audience the last time I preached this. And now they're sitting in the balcony of heaven today. What a joy to know that God's word just lives on and on and on and on. Jeremiah 31. Brother, I know I gave you 31 through 34, but we'll just read them. Would you stand with me? And then you can sit down and be comfortable for 2 hours, okay? Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I'm so glad I have a covenant, God. And I'm so glad I'm living under the second covenant instead of the first covenant. Amen. I'd like to speak to you about that this morning, if I may. Would you bow with me in prayer, and then you may be comfortable and seated. Father, we love you, dear God. Do an old thing in a new way this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father, for those who've made salvation professions over the last few weeks. We thank you, Father, for those who have come. We thank you, God, for your people who are members, for being here, their faithfulness. We pray, God, for our recruitment team, Lord, as we seek to fill positions. We ask, God, that whatever else is done, that you'll have the oversight of all of it, Father, and that we will respond to your leadership. Grant us, God, this morning, your presence. For without it, Lord, we have met in vain. But with it, the promise is, where two or more are gathered in my name. And Father, we receive you this morning, believing in your presence. Forgive an old preacher his sins, Father. Thank you for strength to be back. We love you in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Please be seated this morning. Be comfortable. A covenant can take many forms, but one thing that a covenant has to always do is there has to be at least two parties involved in a covenant. Nobody can make a covenant with themselves. It just can't be done. You can make promises to yourself, but you can't make a covenant to yourself. A covenant depends upon two mindsets. A covenant depends upon two parties reaching in agreement and agreeing in form to abide by the agreement or the covenant. A covenant is an agreement, but it's also a contract, and it's also a promise. My wife and I have entered into a covenant of marriage, and for 48, going on 49 years, we're in that covenant. We're still there. Some of you are in a covenant of marriage. Even before I knew Pat, though, I entered into an older covenant, and that covenant was with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in that covenant, I'm grateful to know that there are things about it that should elicit from us words of comfort and joy and response. First of all, the covenant that we have with Jesus is a better covenant because it's based on a better promise. It's better than the Old Testament covenant, which was a covenant of works. In other words, get what you earn. If you do this, then I'll do this, says the Lord. You be faithful and I'll do this. You do this and I'll do that. The old covenant was based on merit. Serve God and he would reward you for it. It sounds fair, but the problem is that mankind always tended towards sin, so it was not a suitable covenant for continuous peace and joy in a man's life, because us being the sinful creatures that we are, we often broke the covenant. When we broke the covenant, we were out of fellowship, and a broken covenant existed. A broken contract then existed between us and the Father. This new covenant, however, is not of works. It's of grace. Yet it's not just grace. It's amazing grace. It's pure, unmingled grace that I don't think most of us understand. It's even an unheard of grace. It's not so much a covenant between God and man as it is between God and His Son, Jesus Christ, as a representative man. That God, His Son, could meet every requirement of that covenant, and that God the Father would accept His meeting of those terms and thus issue to us, since Jesus is representative of us and one of us, issue to us a covenant of grace that does not write its laws on pieces of stone or pieces of paper, but through the Holy Spirit's salvation power and the moment of grace, inside of us are written the laws of what is right and what is wrong and what we should do and what we should not do. If you claim to be a Christian and you've never had a moment in your life when you've done something and you felt inside of you like you had made a mistake, I would suggest you go back to that church altar where you got saved and try it again, boys. Because inside of us there exists the Holy Spirit power if you are saved and born again. None of us who are saved really need some preacher to stand and say, you're doing wrong, you're doing wrong, you're doing wrong. Because you have something more than a preacher. You have the Spirit of God living in you. And as long as the God of this world does not blind your eyes to that truth, God's Holy Spirit will speak to us and reveal to us when we do wrong. If you snap at someone, if you're rude at someone, if you're ugly at someone, if you're short with someone, you use the wrong word with someone, does somebody have to chase you down and tell you you made a mistake? No. You know, even as it's coming out of your mouth, unfortunately, it's like the bullet. Once it leaves the barrel, you can't put it back. But in the covenant of grace, we have a different agreement with God through Jesus Christ. You see, this covenant is where God gives Himself. God just gives Himself in the new covenant. The Jews of the Old Testament, the Jews of the New Testament, the Gentiles of the Old Testament, the Gentiles of the New Testament could not keep the old covenant. But Jesus Christ not only could, He did keep the new covenant. And vicariously, we by faith in Him are accepted into that new covenant whereby grace enters into our life and grace touches us in a way that perhaps, not perhaps, in a way that we've never been touched before. You see, Jeremiah 31 and 33 may be a long verse, but here are the words in it I want you to remember through the message this morning. I will be their God. Is there a more precious promise found than to have God say to those who are in the covenant of grace that I will be their God? And I'd like to speak to you about that this morning. I believe that God is a special blessing of the elect, that is, of the saved. I believe that the exceedingly precious blessing word of God is, I will be their God. I believe the security and joy of a Christian and a believer is, I will be their God. I'd like to look at this morning how we can make good use of this phrase in our lives. This phrase, I will be their God. In order to do that, let's consider what the covenant of grace brings from God to you. In a covenant of marriage, she brings something, he brings something. In the covenant of grace that is offered through Jesus Christ, we bring nothing and he brings everything. We come as poor, lost, confused, desperate sinners, pleading. And he comes as the one who has met every foundation of the original covenant, has been accepted by the Father, is seated by the Father at the right hand of the Father, making intercession to the Father for who? For those who would claim his grace to be redeemed, to be born again, and to claim the promises of that. Here's what you get if God is your God. All that's meant by that wonderful word. No wonder God said, thou shalt not take my name in vain. When you consider the word God, as God's people use the word God and what it means, we need to reevaluate, because we're living in a world and a society today that has devalued the word God. We use it about every little thing that comes along. We hear it on the news. We hear it on our television programs. We hear it on the radio. We hear it in conversations with people. We hear it used carelessly and wrongfully. And when we hear it used like that, it devalues in our mind what it really means. But when I speak the word God, I see something different than the world sees. When I speak the word God, I see the heavens opened and the stars shining in the velvet blackness of the night. And behind that, a grand throne room, and seated upon the throne, the master of all that ever is, was, and will be. I see past that starlight into the beginnings of eternity, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit once and for all and forever planned and knew that when they made me and when they made you, that we would sin and we would need a Savior. And so always there was the plan that we should not perish but have everlasting life, because the Son was willing to give His life. I see the glory of the day that the angel came down and overshadowed Mary and said, "That child which shall be born of thee shall be holy." I see the moment when she knew. I see when she was taken to the little town of Bethlehem. I see the stars shine and the shepherds shout and the angels sing when Jesus came forth, God in the flesh. Never mind the wise men. If they'd been wise, they would have stayed there. They would have not gone back to where they came from. They would have stayed with the Son of God. I see His life. I don't see all the imagery that people conjure up and imagine about all the little things He did until then. When I see and hear the word God, I think of God coming over the banks of the Jordan River and John the Baptist looking up and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." That's what I see when I hear God. When I hear God, I see Him with the 10 lepers. He speaks and they're healed. I see Him at the pool of Bethesda. I see Him in the streets of Jerusalem. I see Him at the end of the book of John when it says, if all the things Jesus had done were written down, I suppose that all the books in the world could not hold them. When I hear the word God, my knees tremble. When I hear the word God, I see the Son of God coming in power and glory one day with the shout and the voice of the archangel. I see the graves opening up in the cemeteries. I hear the ground rumble underneath and heaven shake up above, and the devil cower in the corner, and God Almighty sending His only begotten Son to come get us. You see, God means something different to me. The word God means something different to me, and it should to you as well. So to take that word and encompass those few thoughts and be able to say that God is my God, what a glorious affirmation to know that He said He would be my God. I can only claim the promise that He has given, but remember, He is God, so He does not lie. How is God, especially the God of His own children? Well, He's God of all men. He's God of all creatures. The eagle on the wing, the old cow standing in the pond, the frog on the lily, the fish in the sea, and the worm in the dirt, He's still God of all of them. He's God of all of those who have died, all of those who are dying, and all of those who will die. He's God of all the little children that have passed from this life into eternity. He's God of all those mothers' wombs who've had their child ripped from them by the cruelty of abortion in the world today. He's still God of every one of them. Maybe the world didn't give them a name, but our God gave them a name. He has counted them and numbered them. Surely they hang on a frontlet between His eyes, where He will never forget them nor dissuade them from His mindset. But the question is, how is He my God? How is He elect God above all the created creatures? He is God. He can decree and do as He will. It seems mankind has forgotten that today. We want a God that we can control. We want a God who will respond only when we need Him, answer our little call, and then go on and get out of the way so He won't trouble our conscience and bother us anymore. We want a touchy-feely God that we can dismiss and dismiss with our conscience when things don't seem to be going right. But He's God and Creator of all. He can decree and do as He will. Since He created, there may be one lump and two vessels, and one may be to honor and one may be to dishonor, but He is God. It is His right. It is His sovereign power to do so. It is sovereign to me that He exercises destination over all of us, that He gives us in His eternal wisdom the opportunity to come and be saved or the opportunity to reject Jesus Christ. But none of those things diminishes His sovereign power by one iota. For He has offered and you have accepted or rejected. Even in His omniscience, He knew, though, what you would do. To the saved, though, he deals with us through a covenant of grace. I will be their God. What a covenant. I will be their God. What a covenant. I will be their God. What a covenant to know that God has spoken to the redeemed and said, I will be their God. I saw more excitement when Val Kilmer and Wyatt Earp said, I'm your huckleberry. He's not our huckleberry. He's our God Almighty. Don't you see it? And he didn't leave that to some preacher to say. He said it in the book of Jeremiah. I will be their God. What a glorious thought that God has claimed me for his own and declared to the old devil, hey, Satan, I'm his God. Now, what was it you wanted? Amen? Amen. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. He makes his children heirs of eternal life. He snatches us from hell, even though the very smell may be upon our coats like it was the Hebrew children. But he is sovereign, and he is Lord, and he does it under his eye of omnipotence. He has the right to command obedience, not just ask it, but to command it. God can command obedience of every creature ever born. Why? Because he made them. They're his. They're his. He made them. I love the idea where the scientist was arguing with God about the beginning of life and telling God that he could make life too. And so God said, okay, let's have a contest. And the scientist said, fine, we'll get two buckets of dirt. We'll see what happens. God got his bucket and the scientist reached for his and God said, go get your own dirt. He made it all, you see. Arguing with God is pointless. By creation fact, we are all in subjection and ultimate submission to him. Do you know what the one thing is? And I have a sermon on it. And someday, God willing, maybe I'll get to preach it. Do you know what one subject is and one thought that should be in every human being's mind, even the saved, every day? You know what you ought to remember every day? You're not going to like it, but I'm going to tell you. Death. Remember death. You can forget everything else, but you better not forget death, because death has not forgotten you. Death has not forgotten you. The born again and the saved diverge at a certain point in life, and that is when the born again are born again. His rule is special over his own children. He lays aside the sword of rulership and he picks up the rod of chastisement. Our God, if we are saved, when we do something to anger him, he doesn't pick up his sword and cut us half in two. Our God, because we are his children, picks up a rod of chastisement and says, I love you and I'm going to prove it to you, just like we did our children, remember? Remember the old saw, this hurts me more than you? What a lie, I heard that. I once proposed that he trade places with me. That didn't work so good. But the rule is special. The world's law he gives written in stone. Our law is written in our hearts. And you know how it's written there? With heaven's pen. Amen. God wrote our laws, his laws, gently in our hearts. He carved them carefully. He did not bring fire down and blast it from the rock. He brought the blood down and smoothed it from the flesh and implanted it in us that we would have it. I believe that God is governor of mine and of yours. But if you're not saved, the relationship is different between you if you're lost and between you if you're saved and your God. It's a different relationship. You see, I believe that God has 10 times at least the claim on my obedience as a child of God than he does on the lost. You know why? Because he's done more for me. He's given more to me. He's pardoned more from me. He's imbibed more in me when he placed his Holy Spirit in me. It's amazing how we confuse the values that are in the world today. He has loved me more. I must love him more. I get that. My wife has loved me more. I must love her more. My children have loved me more. I must love them more. You as a church have loved me more. God help me to love you more. That's how it works. But remember this, Jesus has loved you more than anyone. God has loved you more than anyone. God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. And not in just a moment and a flash of suicide and it was all over, but in six agonizing hours on the cross of Calvary. one drop at a time. And each drop as it dropped into the dirt should reverberate in your mind, I love you. I love you. I love you. Because that's what it was about that day. I'm so glad I'm living in a covenant of grace. God could wreak vengeance for my sins, except I'm his child. So there's only chastisement left, because the vengeance and the justice was clarified at a place called Calvary 2,000 years ago, where the price for my sins was met and marked, paid in full. God has universal power in the character of a judge. He's going to judge the world in righteousness and judge his people with equity. He's judge of all, but with different relations to his elect. You see, to us he will summon and convict us or acquit us. But there's no condemnation. Have you never read Romans 8 and 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So it's not a condemnation. It's a conviction and an acquittal. The condemnation happened on Jesus' brow at Calvary when he took our place. And we thus took his place when we received him as Savior and Lord and Sovereign in our life. You see, I've been judged already in Jesus. And when I was judged, I was not made perfect. I was justified. Amen. That meant I was guilty, but it was all paid for. I love to think of the story of a young girl who was caught speeding, driving 140 miles an hour, and highway patrolman simply arrested her and took her into the courtroom and brought her up before the judge, and she stood there trembling. She had no money in her purse, and she was frightened to death that soon she'd be incarcerated. And the judge said, "How do you plead?" And she said, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. He said, "Were you driving 140 miles an hour?" And she said, "Yes, sir, I was." He banged the gavel and said, "Guilty, that'll be a $250 fine." She said, "Sir, I have no money." The judge stood, took his robe off, walked down around to the front where the bailiff was, reached and got his billfold, paid the $250 fee, put his billfold back in his pocket and said, "Daughter, don't you ever do anything like this again." That's what God says to us. He's our Father. There's no condemnation. There's pardon. There's mercy. There's love. And there's victory in Jesus. But no condemnation to we who believe. Enoch of the Old Testament could peculiarly say, "My God." Why? Because he walked with God. Amen? Amen. But Adam could not say, "My God," because he hid from God. Now, which are you doing today? Walking with God or hiding from God? For if you are hiding from God, you cannot claim him as peculiar God, "My God." But if you are walking with him, indeed you can say, "My Lord and my God, my Creator and my King." You see, the believer's God, different from the world's God, because we're adopted by God's Spirit. And thus we are children of God in a very special parent-child love relationship. We have a special claim as rightful children of a heavenly Father headed for a heavenly home. If my Father were my judge, he might chastise me. He might condemn what I'd done. He might tear my buttocks up. But one thing he would never have done is say, "You're not my child." Never. You see, he loved me too much. And if my Father could love me that much, imagine how much your Father in heaven can love you. That he would never say, "You are not my child." He'd say, "You're a disobedient child. You need a whooping, God. You've made a mistake, child." But never would he say, "You are not my child." Never would he say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." See, he cannot deny knowing me. You know why? Because the day I got saved, there was an inkwell in heaven filled with the blood of Jesus and a fountain pen that wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if ever anybody should wonder if this old cowboy is saved, just turn to the Lamb's Book of Life and search it. For in there, you'll find what my Jesus has done for me. And why I can say, He is my God. Peculiarly, sufficiently, my God. God, says the wicked. My God, says the redeemed. We should have reverence for God's name if He is the God that we believe in. We should have holiness attached to it when we speak the name of God. When we say it in front of our children, in front of our church, in front of our class, in front of business, when we attach and frame the word God from our lips, let it have holiness associated with it, and power associated with it, and love associated with it, and respect. Because there's coming a day when it will, whether you want to give it or not. There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess what? That He is Lord. That means what? He is God after all. Amen. He is God after all. Today we should understand, if we're clothed with the righteousness of the Son, S-O-N, Son, then we ought to wear the Son's wardrobe. We ought to put on humility. We ought to put on love. We ought to put on bowels of compassion. We ought to put on gentleness. We ought to put on meekness. These are the garments of salvation. Put them on and wear them, and don't be ashamed of them. When I attended Conroe High School, proudest moment is when they finally give you that little white shirt and that little black clip-on tie that had that big old gold C on it. You know why? Because that meant you were varsity, baby. You had earned it. They didn't give it away. Just because you went out for football didn't mean you got to wear that C. And every Friday, we'd show up with black slacks and a white shirt and that black tie on with that big gold C on it. We'd parade around like we were something else. Imagine what we're going to look like wearing robes of righteousness in heaven that the Father's going to give to us, marking us as His own, as His called out, special called out. I think our company today ought to be paired with our clothing. If we're going to live as Christians, let's live among the elect. Let's live among the just. Let's live among the assembly of the church of the firstborn of God the Father. Let's live in the courts of the great King. Let's behold His face and His throne. Let's bear His name. Let's show forth His praise. Let's advance His honor and uphold His interest. Speak up, America. How can we say, speak up, America, when the church won't even speak up? How can we condemn what's going on in the government if we don't condemn what's wrong and going on in our churches? How can we have moral fiber to stand against what's going on if we don't have the moral fiber to stand for Jesus where we are? Amen. And who we are? I'll tell you something. For me, I really don't care what Hollywood thinks about Robert Nichols. I'm not interested one bit what CNN, Fox, ABC, CBS, or any other, I almost messed up, or any other folks think about Robert Nichols. I'm interested in what God thinks about me. I'm interested in what the Son who died for me at Calvary thinks about me. That's the only question I'm going to have to answer when I get to heaven, I believe. When I get to heaven. I'm not going to care their care. I'm not going to worry about North Korea. I'm not going to worry about China. I'm not going to worry about Iraq, Iran, or I stayed. You know why? Because my God's on the throne. Amen. My God's Lord of all. I learned a long time ago, if I'd fear God, I didn't have to fear anything else. Am I interested? Yes. Am I worried, sick, just whining and crying? And I tell you, some people listen to Fox News and for 30 minutes they can't get their mind settled down hearing all that's going on. And I'm not against Fox News. If you can stand it, help yourself. I'm not against CNN. If you can stand it, help yourself. I am against, well, never mind, I'll get in trouble. But what I'm saying is, if you're not careful, you'll let the cares of this world overwhelm the cares of Jesus Christ. You'll get so caught up in the garbage that's going on, if you're not careful, you'll just get swept along like flotsam in the tide, and you'll just be a part of it. I'm telling you something, I'm not standing on the Constitution of the United States of America. I'm standing on the solid rock that this choir sang about this morning. My dependency for heaven is not upon whether the Supreme Court justices all agree together to make a fair and moral decision. The great judge of all, the God of all judges, has already decreed that I am guilty and that Jesus paid my debt at Calvary, and thus I am justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. We ought to anticipate that. We should be excited about that. I don't need their flattery. I care not one flitter what they think about me. If they wrote interviews all day long about the pastor at Cook Springs Baptist Church, I pray it wouldn't change one word I'm going to preach the next Sunday. Amen. I just don't care. I'm too old to care. I'm too firm to care. I'm too rooted to care. I'm too close to heaven to care anymore what the world thinks. I just won't do it anymore. Let's think about this, though, the preciousness of this promise. This promise is what? I will be their God. Think about how precious this promise is. Let's compare our portion of that promise with the world's portion. You see, the world has a harvest. Guess what? What are harvests compared to the God of the harvest? That's like saying, well, the world owns a cow, so what? My father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. The world can say, I have bread and wheat. What's that compared to the bread of life? The world can say, I have the flow of gold in my life. What's that compared to the river of life that flows from the throne eternal? You see, you can't live on money and gold forever. Your spirit's not sustained by money and gold. If you'd like for me to prove that to you, take out a $1 bill the next time you have a headache and put it on there and see if it helps. Amen. The next time you feel guilt in your heart, take a $100 bill out and put it right there and see if it feels any better. I'm trying to tell you something. The things of this world will not satisfy a creature who is no longer a citizen of this world, but is an heir of God and a joint heir of heaven, of Jesus Christ. My citizenship is here no longer. Indeed, ever since Jesus came, I've just been a sojourner and a pilgrim walking through this dusty old way, seeking, seeking, seeking. You got money? Put it on a troubled conscience and see how good you sleep that night. You got money? Put it on a sickly heart. It won't pick it up. Let me tell you a little secret, though. I have God. He eases the head and the heart and the conscience. And there are no heaps of gold compared, even into Fort Knox, that can measure up to this phrase, I will be their God. I will be their God. Some people today love applause and fame. Singers, musicians, politicians, they love the rant and the roar of the crowd and the clarinets and the trumpets blowing and the pats on the back and the cheers in the ears and the waving in the eyes. It won't matter as much to them, though, when the death angel comes knocking, 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 knocking. Then would they have gladly traded all of that silver and gold for the covenant promise, I will be their God. I will be their God. Listen, I want to give you some advice right quick this morning. Trade everything you possess for this phrase, I will be their God. Give up everything you own to possess this phrase, I will be their God. Can any melody play such a sweet song? Can any soprano voice reach so high? Or any bass voice reach so low? Or any baritone reach so wide? Or any music play so sweetly as those words, I will be their God? Oh, the promises in that. You see, I will be their God means he will never leave me nor forsake. I will be their God means that I am pardoned, I am forgiven. I am as surely in heaven as if you were looking at gold dust being kicked up by my number 11s right now. What was it Brother John Paul Jones says? I'm so secure I could swing across hell on a rotten corn stalk. Now brother, that's saved. That's saved. That's saved. I'll tell you a little secret. If you have Jesus, if you have this promise, I will be their God, it ought to make your eyes shine and your hands clap and your feet dance and your mouth sing praises to the King every time we meet for worship. It ought to make our knees bow, our hands clasp together, and joy, joy unspeakable, rise up inside of us. Lastly, I urge you to make use of God. If he is indeed your God, make use of him. Brother, what are you talking about? We own the mercy seat. Now, I could go back and preach on the furniture of the altar, and maybe I shall someday if I live. But that mercy seat is a place where once a year in the Old Testament, the blood was sprinkled upon that golden dome where the two cherubims and seraphims faced each other. That was done just once a year in the Holy of Holies. And that blood lasted for a year for the people of Israel. But you see, our mercy seat is no longer cherubim facing cherubim. Our mercy seat is an old rugged cross. Our mercy seat is no longer a lamb's blood that need be shed once a year. Our mercy seat is splattered with the blood of the only Lamb of God. And if that mercy seat is our mercy seat, do we not have access to it? Can we not call upon him day or night? Have you ever been anywhere when you could not speak the name of Jesus? Have you ever been anywhere where you felt like God could no longer hear you? I tell you, when they close the lid in my face, he will have already heard me and taken me home. Amen. So my point is this. That mercy seat that we have in Jesus Christ, a lot of us need to put some holy oil on it because we haven't opened the hinges in so long. We haven't undone the clasp in so long and claimed the mercy that's in there, the pardon that's in there, the forgiveness that's in there. My goodness, if I gave any one of you a chest filled with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of $1,000 bills, I promise you there wouldn't be any rust on those hinges. Maybe you'd find a way to flip that lid and undo that lock, wouldn't you? I'm telling you, the Almighty has given us a box so filled with treasure that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man that which God has placed in that box. Amen. For you and I. And we need but lift the lid, and take advantage of it. Think about the heathen people with their little gods of wood and stone for just a minute. Man, if it's raining too hard, they get their god out. If there's a drought, they get their god out. Wave him around. If there's misery in the village, out comes their little god. If there's a death in the village, out comes their little god. If there's hope in the village, out comes their little god. If there's a decision that needs to be made, out comes their little god. If there's a marriage in their group, out comes their little god. If there's a great life question they don't know the answer to, get God out and drag him out where we can see him. If forgiveness is needed, they get their little god out. If there's a war that's going to be fought, they get their little god out. If they can get their little god out, why can't we bow beneath our great God when we need these things? Why can we not claim these promises of the wealth that's found in the words, I will be their God. I will be their God. I want to say this to you. You ought to never want while you have God. You ought to never fear while you have God. You ought to never faint while you have God. You ought not falter while you have God. You ought not fail while you have God. Learn the divine skill of opening the mercy seat. A child of God may say, and this may be a sore point to some of you this morning, a child of God might say, I have no husband, and yet you are no widow because your maker is your husband. A child of God may say, I have no father or friend, and yet in reality he is neither fatherless nor friendless, because he is our God and a friend who never fails. A child of God might say, I have no child, but God is better to us than 10 children. I have no house, perhaps not, but I have a home in glory, prepared, waiting for me. I am left alone, And yet the child of God is never alone, for the word of God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. With him, this God, I can walk. I can take sweet counsel. I can find sweet repose. At my lying down, he is God. At my raising up, he is God. In my house, he is God. While I walk in the way or stay by the way, he is still God. Each and every way. We ought to use the covenant. We ought to use the covenant. God loves sinners, right? Amen. Now watch this. God loves his children more. You go ahead and chew on that a little while and fuss at me all you want to. God loves sinners, but God loves his children more. Amen. Listen to me. Think about it just a minute. There are some beautiful children in this church. Oh, so beautiful little children. One of them, Miss Ileana, we baptized this morning. I look at her, and my heart opens up, and I see my little girls there, Brother Paul. And I want to say, man, I love this little lady. I look at these Smith girls, and I love these little girls. I look at Jenny's little girls and Robert's little girl and even that old knot-headed boy there. And I'm sorry, brother, that was just there. I look at them and I say, oh, I love them so much. But I want to tell you something. Hey, nobody loves you like your mom and daddy loves you. Amen. And no matter how much I might love you, I don't love you like your mom and daddy loves you. And that brings me to a glorious summation. Ain't nobody loves me like my Father in heaven loves me. Amen. Nobody. My wife loves me. My children love me. My grandchildren love me. Some of you love me. But none of you ever love me like God loves me. If you're lost this morning, I'm telling you, if you want to come into a sure enough relationship of love, you come to Jesus. Amen. You come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Bend so you won't burn. Bow so you won't have to bow up there. Thank you for listening to me this morning. May God have his way in every life in this place today. If the redeemed would use the God that we have, we'd all be more blessed. If pastors would use the phrase, I will be their God, we'd be more blessed. And if the lost would claim that phrase, I will be their God, they could begin to understand what the rest of us can't explain to them when we try to tell them what Jesus has done for us. Quietly and reverently, would you stand this morning? May God's will.